All right. Well, we can open to Gospel of Luke. Tonight, we're going to get into the kingdom of God and the Gospels. And I wanted to start, before we get into the Word, I wanted to do a little bit of a recap of what we've seen so far and get a little bit of a running start to help set the context. As we've seen throughout this series, God's plan was to always end with the kingdom. He wanted that perfect relationship with his children, and he wanted it in paradise forever. And so what he desired with Adam and Eve, he's going to get in the end. And in terms of how he set out the plan of redemption, he got there a few different means, and eventually Jesus, the Messiah, came. The kingdom of God is the future hope of a perfect kingdom on earth. That's the fullness of it. And I really enjoyed what Ryan shared in the last couple of teachings. And he clearly documented what the Hebrews in the Old Testament times look forward to. They look forward to God being king again over them. So I want to, again, set the stage a little bit, because in the gospel period, there's some interesting social and political things going on from a historical perspective that help us understand the mindset that the people were in when they heard Jesus teach these things. So let's put ourselves there and imagine we're living around the time of Christ, so somewhere in the 20 to 30 range AD when Jesus is teaching this stuff. About 1,000 years before this period, you had mighty kings like David and Solomon that reigned in Jerusalem, and the kingdom of Israel extended far and wide, and especially under Solomon, it was a reign of peace and prosperity. After Solomon, though, the kingdom was divided, and what followed was a period of approximately 1,000 years of division, dissension, idolatry, and eventually captivity. And there were some good periods of time in there. You had some good kings here and there, but by and large, it was a rough period of time for the people of Israel and Judah. Nation after nation conquered the divided kingdoms: Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and then Greece. And that last, nation, Greece, before Rome, those happened between Malachi and John the Baptist. So in that 400 or so year period, there were two new powers, Greece and Rome, that took over that area of the world. So think about it. If you're a person, especially if you're a righteous person in Israel, and you're waiting for the Messiah, and you're waiting for the kingdom, what are you longing for? What's your deepest desire? You want God to be king. You want justice to be restored. You want to have these pagan foreigners cast off. And there were, like I said, there's a lot of social and political implications to that. And we're going to sort of set those aside. I think that they're there, and I think that they're relevant. And I think Jesus does speak to them at times, but we're not going to focus on that aspect of it tonight. But what they yearn for is they yearn for that coming of the Messiah and the release from that captivity. And it came in a sort of surprising and unexpected way. The release came in the form of Jesus Christ preaching the kingdom, healing their diseases, and then dying for their sins. So that's not what they were expecting. So I want to talk about three things tonight. I want to talk about the importance of the kingdom, and then I want to talk about the future aspects, and then I want to talk about the current aspects, or the kingdom of God now, as it's seen and lived now. So we're going to start with the importance of the kingdom, and we're in Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, we're going to read a couple verses here, verses 42 through 44, and it says, "And when it was day, he departed, Jesus departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them." So the people were very excited with what he was teaching and doing. They wanted him to stay. It's understandable. If I was in that community, I probably would have asked him to stay too. Verse 43, "But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." Jesus' mission, as he succinctly puts it here, was to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And I want to point out that the phrase preach the gospel of the kingdom, it encapsulates Jesus' ministry. It's what he taught for sure, but it's also what he did and how he did it. And we're going to talk more about that as the teaching progresses. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. This is Jesus sending the 12, commissioning the 12. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 here. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Here, again, the centrality of the kingdom, proclaiming the kingdom of God, is sort of one of the central focuses of the 12 disciples. But what I want to point out here is that, as we've seen before, part of this kingdom message involved displaying the power of God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and this is a verse that we've been very familiar with over the courses of our lives, and perhaps now we see it a little bit more deeply. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." All these things referring to our needs that we have in our lives, so food, clothing, shelter. Jesus here says we are to seek first God's kingdom and God will take care of our needs. One thing that I think is interesting in light of seeking the kingdom first is that there's one person who is specifically named a couple times as seeking out the kingdom, and that's Joseph of Arimathea, and it's in the context of the death and burial of Jesus Christ. So if you want to see this language used again, it's Mark 15:43 and Luke 23:51, which both reference Joseph of Arimathea as one who sought the kingdom. How cool is that, that God has recorded in his word that you were looking for the kingdom of God or seeking the kingdom of God?
What were the verses
of the time? Yeah, no, that's great. Mark 15:43 and Luke 23:51. And two of those accounts that talk about Joseph, it mentions that he was seeking the kingdom of God or searching for the kingdom of God. It is interesting that this is the first occurrence here in Matthew 6:33. This is the first occurrence of the phrase kingdom of God in the New Testament. Now, kingdom of heaven is used previously in the book of Matthew, but this is the first occurrence of the phrase kingdom of God. I need some volunteers here. Becca, do you want to go to Matthew 4:23?
Sure.
Mom, you want to go to Matthew 9:35? Meg, if you'd go to Matthew 24:14. And Steve, if you go to Mark 1:15. We're going to go over, read each of these verses, just to see the centrality and the importance of the gospel of the kingdom and preaching the kingdom. So, Becca, do you have Matthew 4:23 for us?
Yes, Matthew 4:23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people.
That's great. Mom, do you have Matthew 9:35?
Sure. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness.
Excellent. Meg, Matthew 24:14.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
Yep. And then Steve, Mark 1:15.
And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.
Yep. So as we can see throughout Jesus' ministry, different phases, different stages, it says the gospel is preached and then there is corresponding power. And what's interesting, especially the verse that Meg read in Matthew 24:14, is that the gospel of the kingdom was going to be preached all the way up until the end. And we've seen in previous teachings, when I talked about the gospel of the kingdom, that the same gospel was preached by Philip, the same gospel was preached by Paul, it was still preached by Peter. We see that in the sermons in the book of Acts, and we see it when we know what to look for in the epistles and in the other writings of the New Testament. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6. So, as we can see, the kingdom of God is incredibly important in the Gospels, in the life of Jesus, and in his ministry. And we're going to keep it to that tonight, although in a couple of weeks we're going to talk about the kingdom as it's talked about in its various ways in Acts and the Epistles. We're going to keep ourselves on the Gospels tonight, but now I want to pivot to and talk about the future kingdom, the aspects of the kingdom that are future. And here in Matthew chapter 6, we see one of those attributes that are going to be future. Matthew 6, we're in the middle of what's called the Lord's Prayer. Verse 10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the question we have to ask ourselves right now is God's will being done on earth right now in its completeness? Not even close. No. Not even close. So this is not a present thing. This is a future aspect of the kingdom. Now, can God's will be done in our lives? Yes. Is there anything limiting? Can the devil limit how much God's kingdom is in our lives? No. He has no authority over us. We're going to see more on that later. But there is nothing that keeps God's will from being done in our lives. But universally, in a complete sense, God's will is not done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus here is praying for that day to come. And that's an exciting day. That's an exciting time for us to look forward to when God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. At times during his ministry, Jesus took moments to explain the kingdom or to refer to the kingdom in the midst of other activities. And here he's talking to the centurion about the kingdom in the midst of an opportunity that he has to heal the centurion's servant. And in Matthew 8, we'll just read the verses 11 and 12. This is a wonderful record, and I encourage you to read all of it, but we still have the time tonight. That goes true for a lot of things we're going to read tonight. Verse 11. This is Jesus speaking. "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So let's think about this context here for a second. He's talking to a centurion who was a Jew or not a Jew?
Not a Jew.
Not a Jew. He was outside of the traditional covenant of God. And in the previous verse, he had marveled about the faith of the centurion. And he says, look, there are a lot of people that are going to come from east and west, and they're going to recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So has anyone reclined at a table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob this week? No. That's still future. When God raises everyone from the dead, and the judgment happens, and then at some point we'll be having some parties, apparently, around a table, eating and drinking. The sons of the kingdom here he's referring to are not the sons of the kingdom of heaven, they're the sons of the kingdom of Israel. And he's not saying all of them. He's not saying that every single Jew is not going to make it there, but he's saying that some of them that don't have faith won't make it there. They'll be thrown into outer darkness. He's in effect saying, this centurion isn't a Jew, but he could still see the kingdom, while some of you who are Jews may not see the kingdom, depending on what you believe about me. And because of his great faith, we know that the servant was healed. There's a parallel passage here in Luke 13:28 and 29, And it specifically mentions eating and drinking in that record, in that account of it. All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Just sort of going through Matthew here, and then we'll go through some of the other gospel accounts. Matthew chapter 18. Disciples like to, at times, ask questions that were not so well informed. This is one of those times. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" See, they had heard all these teachings about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and they knew it was going to be a really cool time. And so they said, "Who's the greatest? You know, who's going to be the best of the best in the kingdom of heaven?" Maybe that's not a bad question. Maybe we should ask that question too. Verse 2, "And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me.'" So what he's talking about is the faith that a child has, the simplicity of that faith is all that's required to enter into the kingdom. It's a remarkable thing. It's a remarkable, remarkable thing. But is this kingdom, is he speaking of this kingdom as a present reality? No, he's saying you will enter into it. In this case, you will never enter into it if you don't become like children. So this is clearly being referred to in the future. He's talking about the fullness of the kingdom here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. And this is a great record, one that we're familiar with. Matthew 19, we're going to read through a lot of this record because he talks about a lot of good stuff in here. It was hard to try to figure out how to jump around. So let's read the whole section here. Matthew 19, we'll read verses 16 through 30. "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?'" So the question's about eternal life. Let's keep that in mind. "And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.'" So the guy asks about eternal life, and Jesus here, after the guy leaves, is talking about the kingdom of heaven. So in the full sense of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, we're talking about eternal life. That's what we're talking about. "When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With this man, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then Peter said in reply, 'See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?'" So he's saying, well, okay, well, if that guy wouldn't sell everything and give his possessions to the poor and follow you, well, we've left everything. What are we going to get? "Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So from this passage, we can infer that when the ruler asks again about eternal life, Jesus is talking about the kingdom in response. So in its fullness, the kingdom is eternal life. This camel in the eye of the needle piece, I think a lot of us have heard the explanation that there's a gate called the needle's eye and that the camels would have to sort of shuffle through. And this might be true. I think the historical sources I consulted were sort of divided on that particular aspect. I think the simplest understanding of this is it's hyperbole. I mean, in the previous account, he mentions Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those were all incredibly wealthy men. So he's not saying, if you're rich, you're not going to be in the kingdom. what separated Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from the rich ruler was not that they were both rich. What separated them from the rich ruler? Their faith, absolutely. So Jesus was teaching that those who trust in the riches often lack the meekness to discipline themselves to a life of godliness, which would have included at times sacrificing their wealth for the greater good. And we see this lived out in the beginning of the book of Acts. One of the first things that they do after the day of Pentecost is they share their material possessions with one another. They're selling off land. They're giving it to people who are less fortunate. Where do you think they got this? From this teaching. Jesus taught them that kind of stuff. Let's turn to Matthew 25. We've got another longer section here in Matthew 25. Again, because it's such a good picture of what the future is like. This is the sort of the final judgment picture here. And this is a long passage on the kingdom here. Matthew 25, we'll read verses 31 to 46 together. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. We heard a little bit about that in the previous passage. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked, or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, there's a lot to say here about what he's trying to get at here, and from a social justice perspective, there are some elements here that are political and social. Again, I'm not really interested in getting into those particularly tonight, but the point I'm trying to make here by going to this passage is Jesus is here portraying that the fullness of inheriting the kingdom is future. It's going to happen in the future after the final judgment happens. People are separated into two bins, those who are going to inherit the kingdom, those who are not going to inherit the kingdom. And here is where I think one of the clearest pictures of the juxtaposition between eternal life and eternal death happens in the whole Bible is right here. These will go away into eternal punishment, righteous go into eternal life. All right, let's turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. So, again, a lot of times that Jesus mentions the kingdom, he mentions this future aspect. So here we'll see another aspect of that here. Mark 14, verse 25. "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So there's going to be drinking wine. For those of you who like wine, there's going to be drinking wine in the kingdom of God. So that's good news. I've got some gospel news from my dad tonight. In Luke 14:15, in a parallel sort of account, it specifically mentions eating bread. So those of you who are gluten free or intolerant, you're going to have bread in the kingdom. So your gluten intolerance will be gone. You'll be able to have bread. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, and I'm skipping a lot because a lot of the passages we read, Matthew, have parallels in Mark and Luke, and we don't need to read them over and over again. Luke In Luke 18, well, we'll read this. I just want to see this one again. This one's cool. Verse 28, and Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." I like this wording. It was a little different than the Matthew wording. And you know, I just think we have such a big hope to look forward to. There's so much to be gained by following Jesus Christ. So much to be gained. And thankfully for a lot of us, we don't have to leave house or wife or brothers or parents or children. A lot of us can serve God and serve His kingdom by serving faithfully with alongside our parents and children and wife and brothers. This is not leaving them for leaving them's sake. This is because this is an unpopular decision at the time to follow Jesus compared with the rest of Judaism or the rest of whatever else they were going to be called out of in the future, paganism and different things that they would have been dealing with. So it's not forsaking these things for anything's sake. It's for the sake of the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. And again, it mentions here eating and drinking and the judgment and the government of God and of Christ. And in Luke 22, just briefly here, verse 29, "And I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom." So he's assigned to the disciples what the Father assigned to him, which is a kingdom. Verse 30, "that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Again, this wording is slightly different than the Matthew wording. Again, we see eating and drinking. Again, we see the future aspects. We see sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes. And this is where a lot of people get the idea of the government of the kingdom and how there will be sort of this righteous rule that comes from God through Christ and to the whole world through this government. And these guys will be a part of it, and it says elsewhere that we're going to be part of it. We're priests, priests of the kingdom. This is a really cool one. Luke 23. You want to know how common people understood this whole future resurrection, future hope business in that time period? Look no further than Luke 23 in verse 42. So Jesus is here on the cross. And one of the criminals, or malefactors as it's rendered in the King James, rails against Jesus. And then the other one says this in verse 42. "And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Even the criminal on the cross knew that the kingdom was future and that Jesus was going to come back and rule. So this was a very common belief. Among people had heard this preaching and it had its impact, and this criminal on the cross understood that there was a future kingdom that was going to be very exciting, that he wanted to be a part of it. The cool thing is, this is the only person that we have on record in the Bible being guaranteed the kingdom. Is this guy on the cross. It's pretty cool. Alright, now let's consider the kingdom in effect and how it's in effect in some part now. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 1. We read one of these verses before, and this is where I really wanted to get to, is understanding that so much about what the Bible says about the kingdom, so much of the prophecies that Ryan read last couple weeks in Isaiah and in the other prophets talk about the future aspects of the kingdom, how it's going to be perfect, how we're going to eat and drink, how it's going to be perfect government, how we're going to have God among us, how we're going to have Jesus Christ among us, how perfect and amazing everything's going to be. It's this perfect picture of eternity without any negative things, right? Eternity with perfection. And think about what it'll take to get there. Our bodies are going to have to be, if we're living, changed. If we're dead, we're going to have to be raised from the dead. Whatever issues we have in this life, physically, mentally, spiritually, whatever the case might be, all those things are going to be perfectly restored. What about animal life? We saw something about that in the Old Testament, where you have these pictures of lions and lambs laying down together, or whatever. Well, I forget all the imagery, but there were animals that certainly don't get along now are going to get along in the kingdom. You have the earth and the things that go on in the earth now, the natural disasters and certain things. Those things are presumably going to be gone. No one's going to be dying. So you have all these things. All this stuff revolves around restoration, healing, all these themes, right, where you have deliverance. You know, you have all these words that you can use to describe the future kingdom. And here's the thing. God's power is at work bringing those realities into the present as much as possible. And that, in essence, is what the ministry of Jesus Christ was all about. Because as he was preaching the kingdom, he was showing people what it was going to be like in the kingdom. Oh, you're sick? Here you are. You're healed. Oh, you have a devil spirit? Here you are. You don't anymore. You're a leper? I'm going to have compassion on you. People despise you? I'm going to reach out and touch you. Everything that was wrong in the society, in their bodies, in their minds, in their spiritual life, when it interacted with Jesus, it was restored. That's the kingdom of God. And that's the fullness that we can have now. Now, it's not in the kingdom's fullness, it's the fullness of God's power that we can have now. It's the kingdom in effect in its whatever part you want to call it. And here in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So Jesus preached the kingdom. He called people to repent. And at hand, people have had different meanings of the word at hand. This is the best I understand it right now. At hand indicates that there is something that we can do about it right now. There are some things we can't do about it right now. When it comes in its fullness, we cannot control. But there is something that we can do about it now. We can do the two things that he mentions here, which is repent and believe the gospel. In some sense, Christ is ruling now. But his rulership in his life is not displayed in the politics of our earth. It's not displayed in the natural aspects of our world. It's not displayed in the ways it's going to be displayed in fullness in the kingdom. It's displayed in our lives. That's how it's displayed right now. Now, in the future, Christ will reign quite literally on a throne. We've referenced it multiple times tonight, his glorious throne, and the whole surviving world will be subject to that authority. You know, think about the record we went to earlier with Jesus sending out the 12. He commissioned them to preach the kingdom, and then he gave them the power and the authority to do what? Cast out spirits, to heal people. Those two things go hand in hand. The preaching of the kingdom goes with the healings. It goes with, because these are that's the picture of the kingdom. That's what it looks like to be in the kingdom, is you're healed, you're restored, your relationship with God is completely repaired. And that's what you encountered if you saw Jesus. You know, think about Luke 10:9 here, when he sent out the 70. Same thing, he sent them out to preach the kingdom, to heal, to cast out spirits. When they went out preaching the kingdom and showing the kingdom. And in some respects, that was what Jesus' whole ministry was about. He loved the people who were despised and unlovable. He ate with the people you weren't supposed to eat with. He healed the people who couldn't, no doctor could heal them. He cast out spirits from people who'd been possessed from the time they were a child. These people hadn't known wholeness, some of them hardly ever. Some of them hadn't experienced it in their whole lives. And that's what the kingdom, how it's in effect now. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. We'll see another perspective of this. Matthew chapter 12. And this is, I think, the clearest example of Jesus portraying the kingdom power being in effect now. Matthew 12:28. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. If it is the Spirit of God that is working in Jesus to cast out these spirits, then that's the kingdom of God coming upon us. That's the kingdom of God coming upon them. Verse 29 is interesting here. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. My best understanding of this is he's talking about Satan. They asked him about Satan. And he is saying by casting out the spirits, he has that authority, that no longer the devil does not have any authority over these people. That Jesus has gone in, he has bound up the strong man, who's Satan, and now someone who's stronger is plundering his goods, which in this case are his spirits and people, the beings under his control. And that is certainly a foretaste of what's going to happen in the kingdom. There's going to be no spirits running around possessing people in the kingdom. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9, and this is where we'll close. And this is just a great little summation verse for me that ties this whole thing together. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. These two things go hand in hand. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing those diseases, casting out spirits, that's what goes hand in hand. He was teaching them about the time when God's rulership over them was going to be perfect, the eternal life that they would experience. And as they were listening and as they were believing the message that he was sharing with them, as they were repenting of their past lives and they were focusing their futures on God, Jesus was there to release them from everything that bound them up. Their physical issues, their spiritual, you know, possession, whatever it might be, their mental insecurities, their lacks, whatever it was, Jesus Christ filled in what was missing and incomplete in their lives and showed them what the kingdom was going to be like. And it wasn't permanent because these people have all died and they're waiting the resurrection. But in that moment, when they encountered Jesus Christ, they encountered the kingdom of God. And they were healed. And that's the part of the kingdom that's in effect right now. So, in conclusion, as we've seen, the fullness of the kingdom is future. And what a future it is. It's the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. It's this idea that we will have eternity with God among us. And have Christ sitting on the glorious throne, administering a perfect government through his disciples. And we've also seen that the kingdom is in effect in part now. That God's power comes from the future and into the present. And some people have called it the breaking in of the kingdom. You see these, it's like you know, I'm a sci-fi guy, it's like you walk up to a portal and you see on the other side of the portal this perfect world, and then someone comes out of the portal and tells you all about it, right? You've seen probably movies like this. I think about Stargate maybe is an example of something like that. And you have the spiritual dimension where God is, and you have his power coming through the portal and healing people here and now. They will be healed and perfect in eternity, but he doesn't want them to wait until then. He wants them to experience it now. Now, there are other aspects of the kingdom in terms of it being in effect now that we'll explore in future teachings. And I just sort of wanted to list a couple of them off. Other aspects of the kingdom that we can experience now, in addition to the power of God, obedience to God and to Christ is one of them. The radical love that he calls us to exhibit in John and in other places is a great example of kingdom coming now, and the life of ministry of Jesus Christ and how we can exhibit those things. commitment to God is one that we touched on tonight, and certainly is a big one too when you talk about kingdom being in effect now. So there's a lot to consider with the kingdom, and it certainly is a big theme throughout the Gospels. And this is just, you know, an overview. You can certainly delve into all those things a lot more. But that's what I had for tonight. And sure love you guys.